we're going to be back in Colossians, the third chapter, today. Basically 1 through 10, but focusing on verses 8 through 10. And touching on 6 and 7 as well. We left off at 1 through 5. And thank you so much, Brother Clemence, for teaching the word last week. Amen. And now we're going back to where I was the week before. Just closing out this section in Colossians, the third chapter. Verse 8 reads this in the King James Version. But now, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9 reads, Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10 reads, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me read verse 10 one more time. And have put on the new man, past tense, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm going to speak to you today from the title, Drawing Strength from the Believer's Position. Drawing strength from the believer's position. If you will, keep your finger there, and then let's go into Philippians 2 and 12 this morning. Philippians 2 and 12. Pray that it won't be before you too long. I tend to have way too much information when I get back to the pulpit or to the office. Philippians 2:12 reads, Dear friends, you always followed my instructions. Reading out a New Living Translation. You always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. I'm going to read this statement to you, and I hope it blesses you. It's something I've been thinking about, and the Lord has me in a place where I'm trying to find a balance between what I know and where I am and what I struggle with. Amen? So as believers, we are always seeking to find the right balance in our thinking and living as it pertains to what God has done and how we respond to what God has done. What is the right balance between fearing God with holy reverence as to not be so comfortable or common with God that we treat him with disrespect, and not to be so uncomfortable with God that we create unnecessary distance from God, believing that he is unapproachable, and bypassing or negating or forgetting rather, that only the righteousness of Christ enables us to have access to his throne. So in other words, let me put it another way. My children, I want my children to respect me as their father. That's necessary. There needs to be an element of respect or reverential fear, if you will. But at the same time, I want them to understand that their father loves them. And that I am approachable should they ever need something from their daddy. So distance from daddy is not a proper picture of our relationship. Amen? And now, that's also true with my children and how I want them to represent me. When they leave my house and when they go out in public, I want them to represent me well. They need to publicly be a reflection of what is going on privately in my home. Amen? The same thing with the children of God. We need to publicly represent the same character of our Heavenly Father. That's his wishes. But at the same time, we need to publicly represent him. We sometimes don't publicly represent him in the way that he desires or intends that we do this. And when we don't do that, we need to be able to come to God in the time of our need And we need to see him that in a way that he's approachable. Amen? That way we can get strength from God in a time of our weakness. And I believe that realizing our connection with the one and only Jesus Christ, which is the only one, who is the only one who displayed the Father perfectly, that's the only way we can actually gain strength in representing Christ. What I'm saying, basically, is our connection and our position with God and realizing that we are connected with Jesus Christ and He is in us and we are in Him is what enables us to represent Him. But it also gives us boldness in approaching His throne when we need help in representing Him. And we all do. Amen? Alright, so as a believer, we are saved, we are justified, amen, we are forgiven, and now we are capable of even desiring to imitate Jesus Christ. And if there's no desire there, then it is questionable if you're saved at all. Amen? The Holy Spirit personally puts that desire in every believer. It wasn't there before. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and there's now a desire to please God, to imitate Jesus Christ, to live like Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. Amen? None of us will do this perfectly, this side of that. But the believer's directional bent should be towards incremental holiness. We need to be increasing in holiness. Amen? Now, I'm going to go back to Colossians 3. I just want to set that up so you understand that our connection with Christ is actually where we get our power. And I'm going to bring that back later on. Colossians 3, chapter 3, I want to point this out to you, but I want you to hold on to this main point here. There is a biblical approved way of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And there is a man-made way of trying to get the same results. But only God's way actually works. Amen? Alright, Colossians 3. In the interest of time, let's go straight to verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 pretty much speaks of the positional standing of the believer. And then the letter shifts from our position in Christ to our deeds because of what Christ has done, what we must do. A lot of Paul's epistles are written in that way. There is an understanding of our position in Christ, and then after that we get into the practice of what we must do because of our position in Christ. Amen? So verse 5 says this, and we dealt with this last time I was preaching from this very office. Mortify. Kill, therefore. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of your connection to Jesus Christ, because you are risen in Christ, as it says in verses 1 through 4, and we should be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, a place of position and authority. Because of that, it says, mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, amen? Inordinate affection, which means inordinate, out of order, thank you, Lord, passions, amen? Evil concupiscence, which means passions that are unchecked, they become desires. It's a progressive sexual desire bit thing that happens in the believer where our desires get, if they're left unchecked, they progressively get worse and worse and worse. And it ends in covetousness, which is just greed. I want what I want. I want who I want, no matter what God says I should or should not want. Amen? It's wants or desires that are forbidden to have. Amen? Wanting what you want instead of what God wants you to have. Amen? So, and it says that covetousness is actually idolatry, where you become your own God. You are bowing to your desires, bowing to your passions, bowing to what you see. I want this, I want that, I want him, I want her, whether they belong to me or not. Covetousness, greed, wanting more, not being content with what you have, whether you are married and you got a wife and a husband, be content with what you got. Or you're single and ain't nobody there right now, ain't nobody knocking at your door, well, be content with the fact that it's just you and Jesus. Amen. Amen. So how you deal with covetousness is actually you become content with what God has already given you. How do you do that? Well, let's keep going back to one, because this thing is in context here. Focusing on Jesus Christ. Setting your minds on things above. Amen? Getting your, as I said before, your appetites under control by the truth of where you really are. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I could preach that thing. Alright, so the last time, just as a review, we learned that covetousness and this sexual passion that's unchecked actually becomes idolatry because we are bowing to our passions and not bowing to God. And we spoke that on that third chapter, and we dealt with the sexual sins pretty much and dealt with greed, amen, which is idolatry. And in verse 6 says this, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Now, that whole section of scripture there is not a suggestion of how you should live. Nor is it just a command from God. It's actually a warning. Okay? This is a phrase, a warning phrase here where Paul is being used by the Holy Spirit to tell us that if you continue to live in this way, then the wrath of God is coming on you. This is a shown up promise, just like gravity. You can't get around this. God will not change just because you have been living a certain life that is outside the will of God, and you're living in rebellion to God, and he has not responded immediately. Does not mean he's not going to respond. There is judgment that is coming. You can get all the way through your life right up to the end and have a great time thinking you're climbing up the mountain and not realizing you're headed to falling off the cliff. Amen? And what's happening here is a lot of people assume that God is slack concerning his promise. No, he's not. Amen? Jesus is coming back. He's going to judge. The time to turn from these lifestyles that are out of rebellion and not in concert with God, amen, the time to turn from these things are now. Judgment is coming, and don't believe that just because you're allowed to do something for a whole lifetime that there's not going to be some kind of response from God, amen. He says the wrath of God is coming on the children of obedience. That's disobedience. We are not the children of disobedience. The body of Christ obeys the Father. We represent the Father. We have a reverential fear of God, realizing that this is not what we want. We don't want that promise. We want the promise of rest that's coming to us. Amen? We want the promise of heaven. So we don't behave in that way. So he's saying kill that stuff. Mortify it. Kill that stuff. Because it's already been done. Okay? Because this is, we realize that we are in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ has dealt with that sin as well, as we'll get to later on. And because Jesus Christ is our representative, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, positionally we are already seated with him at the right hand of the Father, we have the ability, the authority to kill those lustful desires. I'm going to say something to you that's not very popular, but the only sex that you should be having is in the context of marriage. And if you're not doing that, you are outside of the will of God. Amen? All right. So he says for us, "For which things sake the wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience." I'm not talking about any kind of marriage. Let me specify. I'm talking about marriage between a man and a woman. Amen. I said it. I know it's 2020. I know we're going all over the place, all over the map with that. Let's put some Holy Ghost boundaries on that and stay within the fence. Amen. All right. Now, hearing the list of the do's and don'ts when it comes to your bedroom. Amen. And hearing the warning that comes in verse 6 about the wrath of God coming. It is human nature to assume that if I just try really hard and strive really hard to do everything right, then I will be able to keep myself from indulging in these sins. So what we do by human nature is we, and it's been done before, nothing new, we place ourselves under a bunch of rules, amen, to deal with our fallen nature. We starve ourselves by doing hardly anything in hopes that we'll be able to keep our flesh in check. And we should strive to do what is right, but not in our own power. Amen? And that's what was happening in the Colossians at that time. In the provinces of Colossae, there was a group of Jews who were coming in to the church and saying, what you really need to do to keep your life in order, or if you really want to be holy, and if you want to really get your life together, then you need Jesus and his salvation plus a bunch of extra Mosaic laws and rules to stop yourself from doing almost everything. Amen? But Paul was saying, the only way to keep your flesh in check was to keep your eyes on Jesus. The only way to keep your flesh in check is to keep looking at Jesus, keep filling up with his word, and believing the truth that you're reading, and putting that truth into practice. Amen? Seeing yourself risen with him. Amen. So here's the point. Your flesh, my flesh, the most godliest of saints, the church mother on the front row, cannot be starved into subjection. It cannot be improved by subjecting yourself to ordinances, or whether those ordinances are humanly inspired or even divinely inspired by like the Mosaic Law, which came from God. Amen? But as we walk in the Spirit and fill our minds with the thoughts of the risen Christ, we are delivered from the power of our fleshly lust, which will always war against our souls. Did you get that? I hope you got that. The religious Jews in the Colossians area believed that if you added a bunch of Mosaic rules and laws, or by starving your flesh of all kinds of enjoyment that even the Bible doesn't even condemn, then you will reach a level or achieve a level of holiness that's acceptable to God, which will result in right living. And the truth is that doesn't work. You may become a Pharisee, but you may not actually conquer your flesh. Verse 7. The wrath of God is coming on those who are the children of obedience. Verse 7, in which ye also walked, past tense, sometime. At a certain point in time in your life, you used to live that way when you lived in it. Amen? So here's the thing. Paul is circumcising us, yes, by the Holy Spirit from who we were to who we are now, and saying, thank you, Lord, that's what you used to, that was your past, but now you are in a completely different place, and you need to believe that in order to actually walk in that. Amen? You walked in that way at one point in time when you used to live in those things, but now that's not who you are. Amen? What's the point? If ye be risen with Christ, verse 1 again, seek those things which are above. Amen. That takes us right back to verse 1 again, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, conquering those desires. Amen. Conquering those desires has everything to do with where you believe you are seated. Amen. Setting your affections on things not on the earth. Amen? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is, verses 1 through 4 is key to unlocking the how-to when it comes to our fleshly desires. Amen? And then when Christ shall appear, you will appear with him in glory, proving that that's where you've always been. I said that before. Alright, now, some Christians think that just because they are not active in the sexual area anymore, that they are not sexually fooling around with anybody at this time, that they have seemed to put their, they have seemed to put their desires in this area in check, or maybe they're just too old to be bothered with somebody or anybody. Watch it, Pastor. I still got it. Now, I know you still got it, but that's my point. What I'm trying to say here is some Christians believe that sexual inactivity is proof that they have arrived at spiritual maturity. But we shall see that there are other areas, verses 8 through 10, where we still need the Holy Spirit to keep us in check. Amen? Amen. So Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to dig a little deeper and prove to us that no matter how strong we get in this other area, that we still need to keep our eyes on the risen Savior and remembering that we need to act like the risen Savior in another area. Because some folks are sanctified in their bedrooms, but as soon as they open up their mouth, there's all kinds of filth. Amen? When you look deep into the heart, you'll find that there's some other areas that we still need God's power, amen, to help keep in check. Amen? Verse 8. Here we go. It says, but now. Let's back up. Verse 7, real quick. In which you also walk sometimes when you lived in them. But now, verse 8 says, ye also put off all these. What are these things? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Amen? Amen. Let's just deal with that much. Alright, so we're clean or retired in the bedroom. But we got this stuff in our hearts. And it causes us not to imitate, represent Christ in the way that he intends us to. Anger. Let's just briefly go through these things. Put off anger. Like old clothes. Throw it off. Anger. Deep-seated animosity. Deep feelings of dislike towards a person that is not known to everyone else because we hide it well, but it's still there. Amen? Anger. But if you hold on to that anger, it slips out and expresses itself in what? Wrath, which is rage. Amen? Second word. So we got deep-seated anger that we suppress and we keep down and we don't ever deal with it. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to come and purge us of those things. We are focusing on those things instead of the risen Savior. Amen? Whatever they did wrong to us, whatever you know, transaction that happened, we're keeping it, we're stuffing it, but because we keep stuffing it, we don't deal with it, we don't take it to Jesus, what's happening? It turns into wrath, which is rage. Rage is the strong outburst of hateful language that slips out. Like road rage. You're seeing people that get into a car and you cut them off and all of a sudden these things come to your mind and there's things you could say. Well, in your speech, there could be things when, you know, in the privacy even of your home that you deal with where you've been stuffing down the anger and then rage comes up. It just slips out. Why? Because it's never been dealt with. As parents, we love our kids, but every now and then we get that one kid that goes, you know, and does things and says things that just kind of just really gets to us. Come on, somebody. And we hold on to that anger. And before you know it, we're telling them, you know, about the placement of the forks. But it's in rage. It's like, now, don't put the forks over here. Put the forks over here. The forks don't go over there. Go over here. How many times did I tell you about the forks? And the child is looking at us like, are you really going off on me about forks? Really? What happened? Rage, anger, stuffed into outbursts of rage. All right? Next thing, malice. All right? Anger, wrath, malice. Malice is You do things to make someone look bad. Sometimes this happens in corporate America. When your job, you know, make people look, you have ways of making people look bad. Or, if that person, malice could also be this, but if that person finds themselves in unfortunate circumstances, misfortune falls on them in some kind of way, and you sit back and you enjoy watching them suffer. Oh, they're going through. And I'm enjoying it. Malice in the heart. Now, no one knows it's there until you verbally let some things slip out. It's kind of like when the President of the United States and his wife got COVID. And we saw on several people's Facebook pages, and you had conversations with folks, you know, where they make terrible statements that let them know what was really in their heart. Malice. They try to play it off, you know, some of the saints are like, well, we'll pray for them. But, you know, you really mean that? Malice in the heart. Now, we may not like certain candidates, and certain candidates, to be very honest with you, can make it really, really hard for us to like them. Amen. Believe that there. But we need to be careful to purge the malice from our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to deal with that, because it could be getting in the way of our representation of Jesus Christ, and we need to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ intended us to be like Him and to represent Him. And we can't do that with a bunch of malice and rage and anger. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, how much do you want us to be like Jesus? I mean, even with presidential candidates, we don't like, yes. Things slip out. We begin to see how people really feel. Oh, they got COVID. We'll pray for them. Amen. We don't want to misrepresent Jesus. We want to be like Him. Blasphemy. Anger. Wrath. Amen. Malice. Blasphemy. Get rid of these things. Put these things off. Get rid of like old clothes. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy, I'm just going to define terms. We're going to talk about how we deal with this in a minute. Blasphemy. Not so much taking the Lord's name in vain or attributing characteristics to Him that are not necessarily found in Scripture, where we see God's Word and God reveals Himself through His Holy Word and we kind of make it seem like He means something else or He's like a certain thing. No, not in this area. This area is not mainly in terms of how we blaspheme God, but actually how we blaspheme each other. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It's slandering someone's name. Speaking things that are untruth about somebody. Making up stuff about folks that are not true. Or adding to the truth in order to make the truth a little bit more juicier than it really is. Exaggeration, which kind of goes in a line. We'll do that in a minute. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Let me tie these two things together. You know, juicy gossip about folks and things that are not right. You're slandering their name, ruining people, and in filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, as a kid in the church, you know, we were raised in a way where we didn't stay out all night and sleep around and get drunk and do drugs and hang out at the clubs. No, we was church folks. We don't do all that. No, we church folks. But we did go to Mary's Bakery. We stayed out all night at Mary's Bakery, and we stayed out past midnight, and we heard all kinds of stories about the folks that were doing all the things that we quote-unquote weren't doing. Amen? Filthy communication. Blasphemy. I remember as a little kid sitting in Mary's, and we would, you know, be packed, and the restaurant would be packed with saints with big hats and deacon suits. So everybody was from the church. It was obvious you were from the church. If you were of the world, you could tell that you were eating your chicken amongst church people. Because we dressed the part. But here's the other part. If you would go to visit every table, sometimes you would hear things that was nobody else's business. Telling everybody stuff and completely destroying the characters and the lives of the very folks that we went to church with. Am I telling the truth? Just say amen, Pastor. It's all good. And as time went on, mothers would ask their children, baby, did you get enough food? Are you full? Yes, I got enough food. I'm full of the food and a lot of information that I never needed to know. Amen? I'm going to make next Sunday with Mrs. Jackson a little awkward. How you doing, baby Jimmy? Good to see you, little Jimmy. How you doing, Sister Jackson? You all right? I heard some things. Filthy communication, lewd stories, shameful speaking, content that is out of order, indecent, corrupt, disgraceful, impure language from church folks. No, you clean your bedroom, but how's your mouth? See, we still have things that the Holy Spirit is working on us with, right? Ephesians 4:29, just to back this up. Ephesians 4:29, write it down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be encouragement to those who are hearing them. Not a bunch of mess and junk about everybody else's business. Are you seeing that? Ephesians 5 and 4. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Thanksgiving of thanks. In order for thanks to come out of your mouth, you first need to be thinking about what Christ has done for you. If your mind is on the risen Savior and realizing that that's where you are now, where you have no right to be other than the fact that He died for you and gave you a placement at the right hand of God, which you do not deserve, then what will come out of you, if you're thinking on these things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, then you will be grateful. There will be thankfulness coming out of your mouth. You understand that? There's a progression. If I'm thinking on these things, then these things will be happening in my bedroom. These things will be happening when it comes out of my mouth. These things will be spoken. I will have thanksgiving. Amen? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not just about turkeys and chickens and gravy. It's not just a holiday. It's where we give God thanks. We give Him thanks. It's we giving Him thanks that He's due. Thanks we don't keep, but it's not, we don't celebrate thanks. No, we don't celebrate, you give thanks. That's what ought to be coming out of our mouths. When people see us, believers and unbelievers, they ought to hear how good God is. That's what should be. And then we point the finger at everybody else's lives, not realizing how dirty our mouths are. All right. Thanks to God. Amen? Not dirty talk. And then backing up saying, well, we need to pray for Sister So. That's how we do it. We sanctify it by adding that little statement at the end. She's a mess. She's terrible. We need to pray for her. And that deacon, he's corrupt. We need to pray for him. That's not it, sins. Amen? All right, verse 9. Let me wrap it up. Lie not one to another. Colossians 3 and 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. All right, let's back up. Lying. I heard one preacher say that if you go through Genesis and just get into Genesis, you will run out of time studying about how many people lie. It's just full of liars. All of us have the ability to lie. We don't tell the truth. Amen? We lie to get ahead. We lie to avoid taking responsibility. Christians. Amen? We tell Uncle Sam that we only made this much. We never tell him about how much money we made under the table. We cheat on our taxes. We never even bring it up. And we call that a blessing. God has blessed me. No, you lie. Amen? Here's another thing. Lie not to one another. Some of us, some of the reasons why we struggle so much with our passions and our issues in the church is because we're not honest with people about how we're really doing. No, no. We don't tell folks what I'm going through. We don't. I need to be delivered from this. Could you imagine what church would be like if I came in the door, tell folks, listen, I need to be delivered from this. I need help. Y'all need to pray for me. Our Facebook page is full of what we want everybody to see, which is not an exact representation of how things really, really are. Amen? Taking pictures next to somebody's Mercedes and, thank you, Pop! That's what we want people to see. Huh? That's all we talk about. About how good things really are. We lie. Hypocrisy. That's the other side of it. Huh? Nobody's praying for me because nobody knows I'm dealing with anything. He said, listen, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is not who you are anymore. Which takes us back to verse 1 again. We are risen with Christ right now. That's who you are. When you see yourself there, when you see the truth there, then it gives you power to realize, wait a minute, I don't have to succumb to this. This is not even who I am. I don't have to succumb to these passions. I don't have to talk this way. I don't have to think this way. I don't have to, you know, hold on to anger. I can forgive. I can let that stuff go. I don't have to carry around malice in my heart. Why? Because what happens is that stuff seeps out and people start to say, is this what Jesus looks like in a Christian? That's not it, people. All right. But how do we do it, Pastor? Yeah, thank you so much. Well, we don't do it like the Pharisees did. That has no power. It makes you think you're doing all right to yourself and presents a false truth to others about how holy you live. No, no. That's not it. There's another way. There's a humbler way. Amen? It's about not looking at you and looking at Jesus. Verse 10. All right. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on... Past. You see that? Past is something that has already transpired. Okay, you got saved. We're putting on the new man. The new man is accessible. How? Which is renewed. Renewed. My mind is being renewed. Amen. In the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You're putting on a new nature, which is renewed as I learn to know who my Creator is, who He is, Jesus Christ, and I become more and more like Him. Why? Because the truth of that knowledge, the truth of who He is, the truth of where I am, the truth of what He's done is something that I'm constantly focusing on, and I become more and more like Jesus Christ because I'm thinking about Him, amen, and not my stuff. Amen? Alright. Okay. How we doing with time? We good? Alright. Putting on a new nature. Alright? Contrast that with verse 7. Amen. Contrasting that with verse 7. Which is... Oh, Lord, my Bible, I've got to turn to another page. Hold on one second. Here it is. In which ye also walk sometime when you lived in them. When you used to be that way, you used to live in that way. Alright? And then contrasting that with verse 10, which is saying, and having put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of him that created him. So if you're constantly believing that you must function out of the old man, then you will live like the old man that you no longer are. Did you catch that? If you constantly believe and function out of the old man, then you will live like the old man that you were, but no longer are. Because you are risen with Christ. I'm talking to the believer. There's a pivot here. Are you seeing it? You can go this way or that way. You can think low or you can think high. You can believe low
or you can believe, this is just how I am, or you can believe I, which is, no, I'm in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in me. Amen? If you believe that you are brand new right now, if you begin to believe that you have been given power right now, that the power, you have the power of the truth of your position over your thoughts, you have the power of the truth of your position reigning over your speech, you have the power of truth reigning over your emotions, you have the power of truth reigning over your fleshly desires that can lead to sin, then you can live like the new man that you actually already are. Are you hearing me? What I'm saying is it starts with faith. The Israelites heard preaching from the prophets, but they didn't mix the preaching, as it says in Hebrews, with faith. So they never entered into the rest of Canaan that God had for them because they heard God's word, but they didn't mix it with faith. We have to believe what Jesus Christ says. If he says you're risen with him, then you are. That's where the faith begins. That's where the rub begins. That's where the test is. That's where the challenge is. Who am I? I know how I feel, but what does God say I am? Who does God say I am? Where does God say I am? Huh? How am I supposed to live? Who am I? Amen? Amen? You got to mix this stuff with faith. The preacher that's preaching to you now, what I'm saying to you, whoever you're getting the word from, you got to, if it's the truth, you got to believe it with faith. Uh-huh. You got to believe that Christ is the risen Savior, that he is alive and well, that he is sitting on the throne of God, huh? That he is risen, that I am risen with him, and that I can live and talk and be just like him. That he's approachable. That I have access to his power. Because all of this is true, saints. Verse 4 in Colossians 3 and 4 says that when he appears, we're going to appear with him. Which means this world is going to be changed, it's going to pass away. And which means I can let go of this dying world and all the desires that come along with it. I can let it go because it's going to die anyway. Are you hearing these things? Alright, I hope we're getting it. It may seem like a simple message, but this is, to me, life-changing truth. I am risen with Christ. The believer is now risen with Christ. And if I can die to a thing, then that thing can no longer control me. Are you hearing me, saints? All right. So context is important for this whole entire passage or portion of Scripture, as my dad used to say, portion of Scripture. When we look at what's being dealt with here, the sexual sins, the greed, the covetousness that goes into the idolatry, and then also dealing with your speech and your the way you talk and your anger and your malice, all of those things need to be put under the umbrella for the believer of assurance of salvation, seeing yourselves forgiven, seeing yourself bought and paid for, seeing yourself in Christ, which means that God can never love you any more than he does right now. Are you hearing me, saints? He can't love you any less. He can't love you anymore. Why? Because it's not even on you. It's on Christ and what he's done. And because of all of what he's done, I am now able to approach God and get the grace that I need when I have issues and time, because I'm struggling here. I know who I am positionally, but humanly speaking, I have these days when I'm not as strong as I'd like to be. Right? So I can go to God and find help in a time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Write this scripture down. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, seated in the heavenly places in the right hand of the Father. See the connection? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, what that is, assurance of salvation. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Woo! Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He understands that and more. Amen?
And then verse 16 says, let us therefore, because of our connection to Jesus Christ in a high seated place of all authority where he's over every demonic power ever, where he has passed every test, where he has represented God perfectly, let us therefore, verse 16 says, come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Grace not just for my job, not just for my cars, not just for my groceries, not just for my houses, not just for getting me an apartment in California where the rent is sky high. No, no, no. But grace for those times when my flesh rises up. And I don't feel like representing Jesus in this moment, in this situation, at this time. I need grace. But Satan would like to tell you that you're not worthy to approach, and that's the problem. You create unnecessary distance between you and God that does not need to be there. My children need to know that they need to respect me and fear me, yes, but they need to know that Daddy loves them and that they are fully accepted by Daddy because they're just my children. Just like the body of Christ needs to know that they are fully accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ has done, which causes us to go to him and approach him boldly and say, Daddy, I need help because my attitude stinks right now. I'm about to say some things that are not like you. I don't feel like mortifying my flesh, but I know I need to. I need your help. So I can go and find grace in the time of need. Not just for those monetary things, not just for material needs, but for the time when the anger comes, when the attitude comes, when your mouth gets ready to say things that are not right. Anything that causes you or makes you want to represent Jesus in a way that does not look like Jesus, that's the time we need to approach the throne with boldness and say, Daddy, here I am again. I need your help. That's humble. That's humility. That's not only that, but that is assurance that I will be received. When I am weak, I can pray. I can ask God for strength. You can ask God for strength, and you can expect him to answer you. You can expect him to deliver you. You can expect him to make a way out for you. You can expect him to strengthen you. The focus, saints, is not on all the do's and don'ts and the sins here. You got to look at this thing in context here. The focus is not on what we all tend to do wrong, that any of us could do without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not the focus. The focus is not on jumping to the conclusion that I need to go ahead and, you know, do some kind of asceticism kind of thing or a legalistic thing in order to help me to stay on track and stay in the boundaries. That's what my human mind will start to do. That's what we'll try to figure out ways that we can set up for ourselves to keep ourselves instead of being kept by the power of God. No, when you read these verses, that's what your human mind will jump to, but that's not what we should do. What I believe that Paul is saying here through the power of the Holy Spirit is that he wrote this letter so that we could see the light of Jesus Christ. He's shining a light on Jesus, the written Savior. So the focus is not on what we do right or what we do wrong, but the focus is on the one who did everything right. And that is the one and only Jesus Christ. And as we focus on him in our position with him, we gain power. Oh, I'm getting excited. Because I know this works. And I know the other way doesn't work. Being a Pharisee, being legalistic, does not help you. Depending on the power of Christ, that's where you begin to see results. Identifying with who you really are and where you are, there are these sentences that come to my mind. I'm not going to do that because that's just not who I am. And I do this daily. You take up your cross and you die daily. How? You just abstain. That's part of it, yes. But the other part is you better feel yourself with some truth. Otherwise, you're going to wear yourself out and tucker out. If you're not putting in the truth of God and the truth of your position in God, then you won't even be able to do anything as far as your practice for God. Come on. There it is. So, now, how am I going to keep my sexual appetite? How am I going to guard my mouth? How am I going to guard my attitude? How am I going to guard against all the anger that I can seem to fester in store that'll seep out? How is this accomplished? Is it by legalistic asceticism? No.
man-made rules, isolation, extreme isolation, keeping yourself from playing cards, listening to music, going to movies, not wearing makeup, keeping your eyes on Christ? I think it's the latter. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, there are many people who live very, very strict lives who have no control of themselves privately. And some of the most staunch Christians in the bedroom can have the most terrible mouths. And we know it's true. That stuff doesn't keep you. What's the balance? What's the balance? A bound up, tied down, miserable, law imprisoned lifestyle that does not display the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? Or do we swing out in some ultra liberal, loose, unhinged sexual thing where we could just do everything we want to do it or say whatever we want to say in any kind of way? No. That's not it. The balance is with your tendency to do everything wrong self, keep your eyes on Jesus. What happened to Peter when he was trying to walk on water? The moment he looked around here, all the elements, he began to sink. But keeping your eyes on Jesus, you will do things that are seemingly impossible. And they actually are impossible to human beings without the power of Christ. But what is that power? How do I mortify? How do I stay in check? How do I keep my mind? How do I keep my attitude? Seeing yourself risen. Because that's really where you are. You're dead to the things of this flesh. But you have to reckon yourself, as it says in Romans 6, to be that way, to think that way, to believe that way. Mix the preaching with faith. Believe the word, and you will increasingly become more and more like him. Amen? You draw strength from the believer's position. Done. God bless you. I'm praying for you. Amen. Let's remember in this Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, to keep our minds on Jesus Christ. Amen. And remember what he's done for us. And by doing that, we will become more and more like him. We will settle. Please share this message. I'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. Come on.